We have seen in this chapter how Jesus is telling the Jews who oppose him that there are really many things that witness about him or witness of him. And his desire is that they would receive this witness or this testimony, but they are stubborn and they don't want to hear it. Remember that Jesus had just healed the man who was lame at the pool of Bethesda. And he did that on a Sabbath day. And it really got these Jews infuriated at him. And in our previous section, we saw that there was these witnesses. And the one thing we covered so much last week was the witness of the Father on behalf of Jesus and the relationship between Jesus and the Father. And as it says there in verse 32, "There is another who bears witness of me," Jesus said, "and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." You know, Jesus was not as concerned about the witness of man. The thing that he was foremost concerned about was the fact that his Father gave witness of him. In fact, in verse 37, he says, "The Father himself who sent me, he testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." So Jesus is saying, since you don't believe in me, it's very clear that you don't have the witness of the Father in you. You don't know him. The Father testified of the Son. You remember that at Jesus' baptism, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." At the birth of Jesus, he testified with the angelic hosts, proclaiming that there was peace on earth and goodwill toward men. He bore witness of him at the transfiguration when he told Peter to close his mouth and listen. And he bore witness of him at the cross when darkness came over all the land at the time of the cross. He bore witness when he rose from the dead. He bore witness when he ascended into heaven. All these events and all the miracles of Jesus that were done by the power of the Father, as Jesus has pointed out in the text we studied last week, all bore witness of who Jesus Christ is. And we also see now, too, in this section, the witness of John the Baptist in this chapter. In verse 33, he says, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." John spoke the truth to his generation. He was a light, Jesus said, and Jesus called him a burning light and a shining light. He said they received his words at first and even rejoiced in them, but then they were unwilling to receive his words. And I've noticed this. I've noticed even in the hurricane relief effort and in the tragedy in Connecticut, it's already begun to where it's turning away from God. You know, there was an initial, everyone's interested in God, everyone wants to talk about God, everyone's praying. But even as the days from Friday have begun already this week, it's starting to turn away from that and toward other things. And even with the hurricane, you know, now that things are starting to settle down and FEMA's starting to cut some checks and insurance companies are starting to do their thing and contractors are starting to help people, you don't know about God anymore. When they were really desperate, people were crying out to God. And I pray that God will continue to do a work. But at times, there are times when people, they're in a crisis, they cry out to God, and then they start to step back away from God. And that's sort of what Jesus is saying about their witness with John the Baptist. They're listening, they're hearing, and then I was like, I don't know about that crazy guy who's eating locusts and wild honey and, you know, wearing camel's hair. He doesn't smell so good, you know. But I pray we see more John the Baptist type men in these last days. Amen? Men with burning and shining lights. We need both. We need burning lights and shining lights. A light that shines in a dark world and the heat that brings warmth and conviction. You know, heat is like that. Heat can be really good, right? It can be really wonderful. I mean, look, if you don't have heat, I was thinking last night as we went to bed, it was so cold in my house. And my wife was like, "Man, it's freezing in here." And I went to bed saying, "Man, I hope the heat's not broken." And I woke up in the morning and it was running and I was glad because it was warm. But heat not only brings warmth, it also brings conviction, right? The fire of the Lord can really convict you and it can really, you know, be something that is important for you to have. And we need both. We need the light. We need the warmth. We need conviction. We need all those things. John the Baptist was a fiery preacher. His favorite word was repent. And then we see in verse 36, the works of Jesus also testified or gave witness of who he was. He says, but I have greater works than John's, for his works, which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Think of the works of healing, the raising of the dead, the cleansing of the lepers. But the greatest work that Jesus was going to do has yet to come as we're looking at our story. It was the work on the cross that atones for our sin. And yet there are many other works that we'll be studying. There are seven signs that are given in the book of John. And we'll be looking at one next time, and we look at the feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children. These miraculous works of Jesus and how they did witness of him. And they were completely unprecedented, and they will never be duplicated. The things that Jesus did on this earth. It's amazing the things that he did. And even the most ardent skeptic in that day could not deny that he did miracles. They could not refute the miracles. So you know what they did. They started then to say that, you know, what's the source? Where is your authority? And they began to accuse him that his miracles and his speeches and his abilities came from the devil, because it couldn't be from God. But then, of course, anyone who really knew him and really listened to him and had any understanding of who he was, they knew it was from God. And now we come to our fourth witness, and that's really where we pick up today. So we have these various things that have witnessed of who Jesus is. The witness of John the Baptist, the witness of the Father, the witness of Jesus' works. And then you have the witness of the Scriptures, and that's really where we left off last week, starting in verse 39, where it says there, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. Now, it almost sounds like Jesus is saying it's not that important to search the Scriptures. But he's not saying that at all, is he? The word search there is the idea of investigate. It corresponds with a technical term used by the rabbis to study the Scriptures. You know, here's a question. Is it possible to study the Bible without finding spiritual life? Well, you might initially, your question might be, your answer might be, oh no, if you study the Bible, you're going to find spiritual life. You're going to get saved if you read the Bible. You know what? Actually, historically, there's many, many people who study and even scrutinize the Bible completely and have never come to Christ. You see, the thing that's lacking is if you're not willing to come to Jesus for relationship, then you can read the Bible, study the Bible, read it as a historic document, even consider it as a mystical document, but never come to Christ and never really understand it. We know that as we looked at the book of 1 Corinthians, we've seen that spiritual discernment comes from those who are spiritual. In other words, you can't understand spiritual things unless you are spiritual. Unless you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside you, living inside you, you cannot get it. It is impossible. How many of us wouldn't testify to this? Maybe before you got saved, you read the Bible somehow. Maybe you read a book of the Bible, or you read some passage, or you know, you heard some passage preached, and you were kind of like, what in the world is that? I mean, I was raised in the church. I actually never knew I was reading the Bible. I never knew we had, but in the catechisms, you know, in the missals we had, there were Bible verses. I didn't know there were Bible verses. I had never opened a Bible in my life until I got saved. But when I got saved, I realized I learned a lot of these things. I knew the stories. I understood a lot of what was in the Bible. But it never made any sense to me until I had the Spirit of God. Because he is the teacher, right? He's the one who teaches us truth. And so we need the Spirit of God to give us that. And it's definitely true that people can not know the Lord even though they may study the Scriptures. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll just read it to you. You don't need to turn there. This is what Paul says about those who were of the Jews, of Moses. He said, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. You know, I mean, think of this. I'll tell you, right down the street here, there are synagogue places where they are studying the Old Testament. They are looking at the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. They're reading these things. They're interpreting things. The Torah has an interpretation of that too. But in there, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, you have, they're studying, they're reading. They have spiritual life? Not if they don't have a relationship with Jesus. See, people can know the Word of God without knowing the God of the Word. And we don't get eternal life by reading the Scriptures, but when we have eternal life, the Scriptures come to life. See, the whole Bible testifies of Jesus Christ, all the way back to Genesis. In fact, that's what he says in verse 39 again. For in them you think you have eternal life. These Jews thought they got eternal life by the fact that they were students of the Bible, of the Old Testament, their Bible of that day. Jesus said, you're missing it. These are they which testify of me. Going all the way back to Genesis, right in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word for God is Elohim, speaks of Jesus Christ because it speaks of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 3, it says the head of the serpent will be crushed by the heel of the woman, of the offspring of the woman, I should say. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it's a messianic prophecy speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have these prophecies, we have these truths. And he says in verse 40, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I was reading a story about an 18-year-old boy who was deeply interested in scientific subjects, especially astronomy. So his father bought him a very expensive telescope. And since the young fellow was so studied in optics, he found the instrument to be very intriguing. And he took it apart. He examined the lenses, and he detailed calculations on the distance of its points of focus. He became absorbed in gaining a technical knowledge of the telescope itself, but he never got around to looking at the stars. See, he knew a lot about this wonderful instrument, this fine instrument he had gotten, but he missed seeing the wonders of heaven. And you can know a lot about this book without knowing the person of the book. Jesus is the theme of these Old Testament sacred pages. From the first to the last, they testify of him. At creation, we discern him in the Trinity, as I mentioned. We see him in the Ark of Noah as a type. We walk with Abraham and see how he portrays the story of the cross with him taking his son up to the mountain. We see in Jacob's ladder and how Jacob finds the Lord in that place. We hear about Israel and Shiloh, which means peace, and we know Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. In the tabernacle, we looked at that in the book of Exodus and how the tabernacle is a picture of Jesus Christ with the sacrificial law and the redemption. In the prophets and the kings and the priests and the preachers, Jesus is seen, though through a veil. He's clearly seen, though, if we look for him. And these Jews here are standing in the presence of the one who inspired the very scriptures they've been studying. And they're so into those scriptures, but they don't recognize the writer. They don't recognize the author is right in front of them. We use a term, it's as plain as the nose on your face. And it was as plain as the nose on their face. How many times have we had something in our possession, but we didn't even realize we couldn't find that thing? You guys have done this. You ever take your glasses or your sunglasses? And I don't know, habit for me, I stick them on my head. Right? And then I'm looking around the house for my sunglasses. I'm saying to my wife, have you seen my sunglasses? My wife looks at me and goes, check your head, you know? And that's the way it was for these guys. I mean, here, they've got the Messiah in front of them, speaking to them, and they can't see it. They answered a life right in front of them. They had the cure for sin in their midst, and they missed the cure for sin right in their midst. You think you have life because you read the scriptures. These are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. You're unwilling to receive the antidote for your sickness. I was reading about a missionary who told a story of a dreadful scourge of sleeping sickness that struck a certain section of Africa. The sickness was caused by bites of a tsetse fly, which lives in the dark, dense forest, and many natives succumbed to it. The story goes that the Belgian government sent a remedy for the sickness. Missionaries were supplied with it, and they went in all directions into the villages to inoculate the natives. At their approach, though, many of the natives from the faraway villages would run away because they were afraid of the white man and his needle. The sure remedy for their sickness had been provided, but they were refusing it. And God, in his mercy, has provided a remedy for the sleeping, sin-sick souls of men. Yet many refuse the remedy that Jesus provided as he took our sin on him. And they reject him and will die in their sins. And Jesus is saying, are you willing to come to me for life? That's what he's saying to these Jews. You have me right in front of you, but you won't receive me for life. I can give you life today. You know, isn't that amazing? Even as we share the gospel with people and we tell them, do you know that your sins can be forgiven today? Do you know that you can be made whole today? Do you know that you can have real joy and real peace in your life for the very first time today? This can happen for you. And people are like, well, you know, that's good for you. Let me think about it. I'm not sure I really want that. Do you ever feel like I feel with this? I mean, sometimes I'm talking with people and I'm telling people that and they look at me like that and I say, what part of this best deal in the world you didn't like? Like, can you somehow explain to me how you're saying no to this? Well, I'm just not ready. Oh, you're not ready. You're ready to go to hell, but you're not ready to give your heart to Christ? It blows my mind. And yet, such were some as of we, right? I remember I heard the gospel for 6 years. My sister shared the truth with me. I had several other people in my life. I had a girl I had dated for a while who became a friend of mine. And, you know, she got saved. And she went to a Calvary Chapel in Southern California back in the 70s and got saved and came back to New Jersey. Starts telling me about the Lord. I start calling her the Jesus freak girl. The praise the Lord girl, we called her. Because all she'd say all the time, praise the Lord. We're like, what does that mean? I never heard that before in my life. What do you mean, praise the Lord? What does that mean? And she'd say, oh, I just love Jesus so much. I'm like, you're nuts. That's what I would tell her. You're crazy. And she shared the Lord with me. My sister shared the Lord with me. And I told them all they were nuts for 6 years. And then God broke me. See, it's easy to get caught up in like that guy with the telescope, in the technical and the superficial stuff. Just as it's easy for a lawyer to become so intricately involved in the law that he never has a heart for justice. Or it's easy for someone who's a doctor to get into the state of a heart of medicine and the machines and all, maybe the new drugs or whatever, but he never has a heart of compassion for people. It's easy for a serious student of Scripture, and it's even easy for us as Christians to get enraptured with the study of the Word, and this happens all the time where people go away for school. They go away to seminary, or cemetery, some have called it, and they become so into the study of the Word that they miss the person of Jesus Christ. You see, this word was not given just as a self-help book or a legal document or a historical document. It is those things. It has things about that. It will help you. It is a self-help book. It is a historical document. It does have legal advice in it. It has all those things. But it's also a love letter from our God to you, your God to you. And it should draw us to Jesus. Jesus goes on in verse 41, and he says, I do not receive honor from men. You know, many times men are looking to honor men. I'm amazed at how this happens. You know what a good example of this is? The music and entertainment industry. You ever watch one of those programs, and I just marvel at how they fawn on one another. They just talk, they get up there and they talk about how great this other person is, and oh, they're so wonderful, and they're so this, and they're so that. I understand the music awards were just, I think, last night or the night before. I don't know. I didn't watch it. I don't waste my time with that foolishness. But I saw an article about it in the internet articles. And they just fall all over each other, honoring each other. The Oscars. You know, they just honor one another. Man, we need to pray for those people, man. We need to pray for Hollywood. You know, there are a few Christians in Hollywood. I've heard that when they become Christians in Hollywood, they don't get parts very often. But Jesus didn't receive honor from men. And what these Jews said or thought about him and his ministry was irrelevant to him except that he wanted to save their souls. That was his whole thing. He wanted them to come to him. He wanted them to repent. But other than that, he didn't care about their opinion. I want to be more like Jesus in this way. Don't you? I mean, because let's be honest. You know, if we're honest, if I'm honest with you, I care about opinions of men. I do. I'm into that sometimes. I want men to think highly of me, you know. I like the fact that I can shake hands with the mayor or something, you know. Oh, I know the mayor, you know, or something like that. I don't know why that matters to me. I don't know why that's a big deal to me. It shouldn't be. And I don't really like that about myself sometimes. I wish I was just, like, I just wish I just didn't care about that stuff. And Jesus just, you know, he was not impressed with men. You remember when he was before Pilate and he's talking to Pilate, you know? Pilate says, "What is truth?" Jesus, you don't have any power. He is the most powerful man in that region in that day. Jesus says, "Any power you have, it's been given you from heaven. And by the way, bub," you know, he didn't say that. I would have said that. "By the way, let me show you a little power right now. How about that?" Of course, that's why God doesn't give it to me. Verse 42, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." He says this right directly to them. Jesus is so bold with these guys, and he has such discernment of the hearts of men. And they needed to hear the truth, and he just gives it right to them. He says, "Look, if you had the love of God in you, you would have believed in me. But I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I know you guys." If they had the love of God, they would not be questioning Jesus Christ. If they had the love of God, they would have believed in him. "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" In other words, you are so enamored with each other and with honoring men that you can't even see that I'm the one you should be honoring. That's what he's saying. I'm standing right in front of you. Again, imagine this moment. You've got all these Jewish leaders. They're standing there, and Jesus is looking them right in the eye. These are the most powerful men in Judaism of that day. We talked about who might have been there. Gamaliel, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, who those two later gave their hearts to the Lord. Gamaliel was the one who Paul the Apostle sat at his feet when he was Saul of Tarsus. Annas, Caiaphas, the high priests, powerful men. Jesus just says to him, "Hey, you receive honor from one another, but you don't even honor the one who comes from God." And what's sad is he says, "I have come in my Father's name. You didn't receive me. There's one who's going to come and you're going to receive him. He comes in his own name." And that's so sad, but it's true. The Jews today are looking for their Messiah. They believe that he will be a political figure who will come and bring peace and answers for the financial world, the political unrest in the region. And it is such a hotbed over there right now, isn't it? And you know, Israel got scolded for attacking Hamas because Hamas sent rockets over there. Thousands of rockets. Now, what would we do if thousands of rockets came from Mexico? What would we do? There would be no Mexico anymore. But yet Israel does very precise strikes and wipes out their leadership. And yes, there's some collateral damage with some of the civilians because it's unavoidable. But they go in and they deal with the problem and they're scolded by the nations of the world. Isaiah said it. They'll call good evil and evil good. It's a hotbed over there. Egypt, I don't know if you've been following the news. They're considering and about to declare Sharia law in Egypt. And when they do that, they will be outlawing Christianity. Egypt will become like Iran. Where, by the way, there was an American pastor who went over to Iran. He's Iranian. He's originally from Iran. He's an American pastor. Went over there to visit some family, and he's been arrested. He's now in prison. They say they'll release him on $410,000 in bail, but when they've tried to put the bail up, they won't let him go. Our government is about to give this Egyptian brotherhood, this Muslim brotherhood who was going to rule in Egypt, they're about to give them, I believe it was 25 of our fighter jets. Sounds like a good idea, right? Let's give 25 fighter jets to a group of the Islamic Brotherhood who have a purpose of saying they hate Israel and they hate America. Well, let's give them our fighter jets. We are living in a crazy world, folks. Absolute insanity. And Israel is ready to go to war with Syria and Iran at any time. They're on high alert all the time right now. The Palestinian problem is not going away. And listen, here's what Jesus says. "I came in my Father's name and you did not receive me, but there's going to be one who comes in his own name and him you will receive." If someone comes along who can begin to solve these issues, and Israel would not have to go to war. Because Israel does not want to go to war, because I'll tell you, if they wanted to go to war, they'd be at war. Because they've had plenty of reason to go to war. But if a man comes along who's got all the answers, Israel will listen and will follow him. This is set up for the Antichrist. And we need to continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we need to pay attention to as Christians. But we also need to see the signs of the times, and the signs are there. Jesus said it in Matthew 24, there'll be earthquakes and famines and pestilences in various places. Do you know that word earthquakes is cataclysmic events? Have we had any cataclysmic events that you're aware of recently? Does Hurricane Superstorm Sandy sound familiar? Do you realize that that's prophesied in the Bible? It's not just talking about earthquakes, but all these hurricanes and all the earthquakes and the tornadoes and the tsunami that happened a number of years ago. This is all things that the Bible has said will happen in the last days. Pestilences, which is diseases, strains of disease. You don't hear about it anymore, but do you know there's still an AIDS epidemic going on in the world? Do you know that Africa, they're still dying in droves and droves by AIDS? But it's kind of been brushed away, you know, it's kind of been put aside. Well, that's just Africa. We won't worry about Africa. We need to pray. We need to realize that this is coming. The Lord is going to return. And look, we need to look for, as Christians, the glorious appearing. I believe we're going to be taken out of here. I'm praying. Listen, even if you don't believe in the rapture, you should be praying for the rapture. You should be praying that the rapture happens, because we do not want to be here in these last days. The 7-year tribulation period that is described in the book of Revelation is not something I want to live through. And as Christians, we won't live through it. Even if we aren't raptured, we're going to be put to death anyway. Those who get saved in that time period, they're going to be put to death during that time period. You don't have to die for your faith. But listen, if you give your heart to Christ tonight, if you don't know the Lord yet, and you give your heart to Christ tonight, you don't have to worry about that. I don't believe. I believe the Lord is going to take us out of here. And think of the trauma that will hit this world when millions of people disappear off this planet in the rapture of the church. You know, you think of the trauma that's happened in 9/11 when 3,000 people died. You look at the trauma that's happened with these 26 people, that have, you know, 28 people total that have died up in this shooting. And the trauma that's hit the country, the nation, even over that issue. Imagine if all of a sudden, all over the world, people are standing in front of other people and they're disappearing before their eyes. You think that's not going to traumatize people? Especially if you've told them you're going in the rapture and all of a sudden you're standing in front of them and you disappear. Maybe I better read my Bible. Where's their Bible? Maybe there are notes in it. Well, this final section in chapter 5 deals with the witness of Moses to the Jews. And it relates back to the witness of the scripture. It relates very much to that. Verse 45, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. For if you do not believe his writings, how can you believe my words?" Now, listen, their main studies were in the first 5 books of the Bible. And those were written by Moses. So he's hitting them where they live right now. They looked to Moses as one of the greatest leaders of all time, and they believed they didn't need a savior because they had Moses. Moses was their deliverer. Even though they're still in bondage, Moses had been their deliverer, and Moses was their deliverer in that day. And they all looked to him that way. But Jesus is saying, hey, remember Moses? I knew Moses, and he wrote about me. Turn over to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 17. And there's a little more than this in the previous verses. You can read them on your own. But verse 17, it says, "And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good, and I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Notice that he says he will put my words in his mouth. Very same thing Jesus is saying about his Father, how he speaks the words of the Father, and how he says he shall speak what I command. Speaks the word of his Father. Now go to Acts chapter 3, and we see how Peter confirms this in Acts chapter 3 and gives us even a little commentary on this, these verses in Acts chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted." This is during, just after the day of Pentecost, the second time Peter preaches. that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now notice, quoting out of Deuteronomy 18, here's what he says. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, that it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people. Now he's quoting that. And he sort of interprets it for us and gives us a little more there. And he says, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. The point is that Jesus is clearly saying and is reiterated by Peter in Acts that the scriptures point to Jesus Christ. They point to who Jesus is. And that is the thing we need to see as we study the scriptures. These are they which testify of me. And there's no, you know, not one section of scripture from the Old Testament all the way through. It's all speaking and testifying of Jesus Christ. You know, we call it history, right? But this is his story. This book is his story. It's all about Jesus. And as you read the Old Testament, I encourage you to look for Jesus. Look for Jesus in the Old Testament, and you will find him. He's there. So, as we go through this, we have the witness of the Father that's been given to us. We have the witness of John the Baptist that's been given to us. We have the witness of the works of Jesus that's been given us. We have the witness of the scriptures that Jesus says they testify of me. We have this witness of Moses. And these all testify about Jesus, and the testimony is so strong, you have to be like a man who looks in the mirror and turns around and forgets what he looks like. To not see it. That's what James said. James said, a foolish man is a man who looks at himself in the mirror, walks away and forgets what he looks like. And since this testimony is so evident, what are we to do with this? Lord, open my eyes to your word and your truth. Help me to be not just a student of your word, not one who just wants to know your word, but I want to know the God of the word. I don't want to just know the word. I want to know the God of the word. And I want to get to know him more and more and more each day. See, be careful to not allow the scripture to become simply an academic exercise. The Bible can become that to you, even as a believer. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to break our hearts and give us a heartfelt comprehension of his word. As you sit before the word, Lord, break my heart again for you. Lord, may I see your heart in this passage. And as we study and we read, we're studying the life of man who's greater than the witness of John, as he says of himself. In fact, in another place, he says, there's a greater than Jonah among you. And then he says, there's a greater than Solomon among you, or any other prophet or leader. In the book of Hebrews, he makes the case that he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than all. Jesus Christ is the one. He's the one that we cling to. He's the one we turn to. He's the one that can change our lives. We need to continue to just seek him. And as we read and study this book of John, you know, the more and more I see it, the more it is just about revealing Jesus Christ to us. It's ironic and interesting, as we've been studying this and studying 1 Corinthians on Sunday, how 1 Corinthians' theme is so much Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here in the book of John, it's all about Jesus Christ presented to us as the Son of God, the deity of Christ, and the revelation of who Jesus is in these signs and in these wonders and in these discourses that he's giving us. Personally, I'm loving it. But not just the academic exercise, but the heartfelt understanding of who he is.